sit at the welcome table. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table. Gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days. I'm gonna feast on milk and honey. Oh, I'm gonna feast on milk and honey one of these days. I'm gonna feast on milk and honey. Gonna feast on milk and honey one of these days. I'm gonna sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm gonna sit at the feet of Jesus one of these days. I'm gonna sit at the feet of Jesus. Gonna sit at the feet of Jesus one of these days. All God's children gonna sit together. God's children gonna sit together one of these days. All God's children gonna sit together. God's children gonna sit together one of these days. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days. Gonna sit at the welcome table. Gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days.
For your goodness, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to pause in the midst of the week, Lord, to offer up prayers and praise unto thee, Lord, for what you've done and how good of a God you've been to us, Lord. And we know there are just so many needs that we have. We need to be on our face before you continuously. But we do lift up, Lord, the needs of our nation to you in prayer, Lord. We're approaching another election here coming up very soon. And Lord, give us wisdom for the future president of this nation, Lord, that may be a man that stands on the moral principles of the Word of God. And for the current president that is there as well, Lord, we pray for wisdom for him and for guidance and decisions of matter for the nation. Lord, we pray that you would put great godly counselors in his pathway to give him, Lord, the decisions that need to be made, morally speaking, for this country. And we do pray for the leadership of our state as well, Lord, that you would glorify yourself through them and help us be prayer warriors for the leadership of the state and the governor, and also for the city of Tucson, Lord, the mayor and those involved in the council and the law officials that are here, the policemen, and Lord, all those that uphold the law and the court system. Lord, may we be continuously praying that your will be done and you would intervene on the behalf of God's people, Lord, and we might effect a change here in Tucson. We know the one way that this world is going to be won is by sinners being converted and being saved one at a time. And Lord, so help us to be a witness, Lord, that we know that more and more people can be saved and know the will of God and the word of God, that this nation truly can be changed from the inside out, Lord, by sinners being converted. Pray that you bless now those that are discipling in other areas of the church and for the Patch Club, that they would have just a tremendous time learning more about you. And open our minds, open our hearts tonight to your word, Lord. We may sense your presence, Lord, and at the same time glean more information and be a better tool of witness for thee. Well, thank you for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you need to get back to a seat, then you can get back to your seats. And once you do get back to your seats, you can take your Bibles. We're going to be over in Acts chapter 17, slowly plugging away at Paul's life and the witness that he is being. By the way, last week when we left off, I left you guys with the thought of we have to put ourselves in Paul's shoes. And what would we say if we were at Athens on Mars Hill speaking to the Epicureans and the Stoics and the other folks that would hear us? Well, we have an argument for them, biblically speaking, and I hope we do, because I'm going to ask for your input again tonight like I did last week to try and make sure that we have some kind of a leeway and guidance as to how God is going to lead us. Take your Bibles if you're there. Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 25. Acts 17:25, and we labeled this last week Paul's defense at Athens. Paul's defense at Athens. Acts 17, I'm going to read 25 down to probably about verse 30. I don't think we'll get that far, but it's not because we're not going to try. Amen. Paul's defense at Athens. Anybody have a chance to witness today? Give out a track. Steve, you got a chance to witness? Give out a track. That's good. That's a witness. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. That's good. Takesha, or who is it? Mark?
Yep, my neighbor, Charlie.
Amen.
Yeah, he just moved in right across from us in the apartment. And we'll be going there to witness to him again tomorrow. And he's going to help because he's an elderly man who can barely move. So I said, he's probably time to warm. So talk about the Lord. And he's Catholic. And just pray for a guy named Charlie.
Guy named Charlie, amen. Pray for my neighbor Xavier as well. Most of you know he was supposed to come to church on Sunday. Lo and behold, his grandmother died, and so he had to go back to Florida on an emergency. And we had promised him Easter dinner, and I went over to the house. He wasn't there, and I kind of got suspicious 2 days, 3 days, and talked to his brother. I think it was Tuesday, and his brother had told me what had happened. He's very close to his grandmother. His grandmother was the spiritual rock in the family. And so I got a chance to talk to him today, and he said, well, I know Grandma is in heaven. And I said, well, amen. He said, no, I just need to do what I need to do to make sure I see her. I said, well, good, good. You know where I'm at? Got a chance to talk to him a little bit today. So he knows that he's not where he needs to be. I'm just praying that God will continue to use me to get him where he needs to be. Amen. Let's read verses 25. Matter of fact, verse 24 down to 29. That's probably going to be about as far as we're going to get. Read with me starting in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Amen. Father, work in our hearts, Lord, and work through us tonight that we may glean a blessing from your word, Lord, and become a little bit more equipped and getting the gospel to people that have no knowledge of the God of heaven. Lord, we're living increasingly more in a nation where that is so true and so prevalent. So help us to be able to weave the word of God into the lives of men, women, boys, and girls that they might be saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I was speaking about my neighbor, he knows that he has a form of religion, but he knows that his religion doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches. And he was content to bask in his religion until I showed him the gospel. And so now he's a little bit tentative about what he says in regards to the gospel. We're talking about this aspect, Paul's defense at Athens, and I left you with this premise last week. How would you fare if you were in Paul's shoes? You're at Athens, you're on Mars Hill, you get a chance to declare the gospel to people who don't have any knowledge of Jesus Christ, you don't have the New Testament, all you have is the Old Testament. What are you going to tell them? How are you going to get the gospel? Paul does a masterful job of getting them from a position of the unknown God and just weaves masterfully a plan to get them down to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I told you to put yourself in those shoes, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We left off on verse number 20, 26. We had talked about verse 25. Verse 24, we talked about the distinction Paul had made. He had begun talking about how God can't be made by man's hands. There is no representation adequate enough to represent him by. How would you draw God? I mean, what does he look like? I mean, there's no way to put a lid on God or to quantify God because he's just that diverse in his nature. Amen. And so we talked about that down there in verse number 24, the distinction Paul made of their God and his God, the design Paul mentioned in verse 25. He says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, he giveth all life, breath, and all things. God gives everything. So how are you going to give God anything, or how are you going to worship him by making something out of stone? It's not going to work. Amen. And so we looked at that. And then we came up to this point here, the description of man. The description of man. Paul gives three things here in verse 26. Notice what he says. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's one point. And then, and hath determined the times before appointed. That's another point. And the bounds of their habitation. So in other words, as Paul is speaking to them, he's saying, this God that I'm talking to you about, this God who is, you have called the unknown God, this agnostic person who you don't know anything about. He said, he has done something here. He's made us all one person. He's not all one person, but of all the same blood. He's given everybody an appointed time to live. And he's also given people boundaries. Now, how in the world could you defend something like that? If Paul is saying this to them, and he is coming up with this premise, trying to get them, because the thing that you got to look at with the Athenians, they were so scholastic and so intelligent, they thought that they had the market on intelligence. They thought that their blood was superior blood. By the way, if you get cut, what color do you bleed? Anybody bleed blue, green, purple? Does your skeleton look like my skeleton? Yep. You should have five toes down there at the bottom. You should have five fingers here on your skeleton. You should have a neck bone here. You should have a skull bone. Amen. They say we come from monkeys, although some of us look like monkeys. Amen. That's not true. We all have ears. We all have the neck, the bones up here. And so if you were to put us behind an x-ray, we would all look the same, basically. If you were to just take our blood and put the blood and drain all the blood out, guess what? All the blood would look the same. You couldn't tell one of us from the other. The only way you can tell the difference from us is when we have this skin on. And Paul is trying to let them know, you know what? You guys aren't as superior as you think you are because you're all one. And you're no different from anybody else, because the Athenians thought they were more superior to other races because of their intellect. By the way, when you witness to people, you're going to run into that. Some people are going to think they're more superior to you because they got a PhD, or they've got a bachelor's degree, or they got a master's degree. Thanks, Steve. Amen. Or because they are a teacher, or because they are from a good pedigree in their family. Their father's rich, or their father's a vice president, or his father's a colonel or a general. And they're going to think, well, you know, I'm better than you. Hey, at the end of the day, we're all one blood. And so you're going to have to deal with people. How are you going to fight through that? Well, they look at me like I'm from a hick town or something like that. Well, you might be from a hick town. Amen. So what? Maybe you can't spell the big words that Steve can spell. Amen. He's working on a PhD. He better be able to spell them. He's paying a lot of money for that. Amen. But guess what? You don't need a big education to spell G-O-D. Amen. And Paul is letting them know, hey, look, as I'm going down through here and as I'm finding things out about you guys, I perceive this unknown God here in verse number 23. You're ignorantly worshiping him. I'm going to declare him unto you. He begins to talk about what God made in verse 24. Now, he can't be worshipped with anything that they made in verse 25. But then he says he's made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And so if Paul is coming up with that premise that we all are made up of the same blood, amen, where can we go to connect the Athenians to the blood of all nations? Where's the first primary place that we want to look? Tower of Babel? Okay, that's a good place. But can we go back a little further? Adam and Eve. We got to go back to Adam and Eve. Amen. If he's made all blood one nation, by the way, God made man in whose image? His image. Adam had children after whose image? Adam's image. There's only one made after God's image as far as God making him and forming him sinless. Everybody else came from Adam, and guess what? We were all sinners. And that's the premise that you've got to look at, amen? Let's go, let's talk about this first point, the blood aspect of this. Go to Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27, because Paul is masterfully trying to weave this to let them know they're not as superior as they think they are. They still are fallen. They still need a Savior. They still are in trouble. As wise as they thought they were. And so when you talk about, he said, they made of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. You got to go back to Genesis chapter 1, those verse 27. It says, so God created man in whose image? In his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. So when Adam and Eve were made, they were created in God's image. Amen. Notice down here in verse number... let's see, where do I want to go? Verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning was the sixth day. So God made man in his image. So if we're going to make people of all blood, got to go back to the first man, Adam and Eve. They were first made. Now, we've got to bring in their children. Go over to chapter number 4. Because at that point, it's only Adam, there's only Eve. But Adam and Eve had children. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. How many people we got on the planet Earth now?
Three.
Said, I've got me a man from the Lord. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. How many people on Earth?
Four.
And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Of course, we know what happened in process of time. Cain killed Abel. Okay. But now come down to chapter number 4 and verse number 17. And what do we find strange about verse 17?
Cain has a wife.
Where did Cain's wife come from? Yeah, must have been a sister. Amen. So obviously Adam and Eve had more children along the way. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Go over to chapter number 4. Chapter number 5. And notice verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So whose likeness is Adam made in? God's image. Notice this. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name who? Adam. In the day when they were created. Notice verse 3. Big distinction here. And Adam lived 130 years and begat sons in his own likeness after his image. Notice that change. So who did Adam have children after? His image. Were they the same blood of Adam?
No. Well, yes, Adam.
Yeah, they were the same blood. What kind of blood was that?
Sinner's blood.
Fallen blood. Why? Because they had fallen into sin. You had Cain and Abel with the first murder. Cain got married and had sinner children. Amen. And now Seth is being born as well. But they now are after Adam's likeness. So we still have the blood. All nations have the same blood because everybody comes from Adam and Eve. Amen. And so it says down there, Adam lived 130 years, begat a son, his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Notice this. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat what? Sons and daughters. So there is Cain's wife. So when you look at this, when Paul said, have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, you've got to stop right there and say, okay, if the Athenians have the same blood as Paul has, that blood originated back in the Garden of Eden, which means that blood is suspect at best. It's sinner's blood, amen, because all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Now, how do we weave that together for us New Testament folks to know that everybody's a sinner? That's one. What's another one? As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. So we tie the blood of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel all the way down to today, where all of us now have sin. And so when Paul is preaching to the Athenians, he's got in his mind, hey, look, this God that you're talking about worshiping, this God that you're ignorantly worshiping, he cannot be worshipped in some kind of idol. You have nothing to give him. He's the one that made all people, and all bloodlines are all tied together. Now notice what else Paul said. Paul said, and he did this in Acts chapter 17, and had determined the times before appointed. How many years do we have to live?
However many God gives us.
Amen.
Huh?
70. 70.
Where's the reference at? Can we find a reference on that? Because Paul said God has appointed a time for us. And all he's got is the Old Testament. Anybody know where that's at offhand? I was talking to Xavier today. His grandmother was 80, I think it was 85 or 89 or something. He thought she was going to live to 100. He said, man, I thought she's going to live to 100. He said, we don't know how long we're going to live. We really don't. Go over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Because as Paul's weaving this together, he's got in his mind that man has appointed time to live. And the Athenians need to know that because time is running out on them. Time is short. By the way, time is short for all of us. Amen. Psalm verse 90. And notice in verse number 9, it says this. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And by the way, this is a psalm of Moses. It says verse number 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. How many years is that? 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, how many is that? 80. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So Moses said what in verse number 12? So teach us to do what? Number our days. Why? Each day is important. So he's saying, look, God's made us all of the same bloodline. And you've got sinner's blood. You have a time appointed, a time allotted, and you need to use it wisely. He's at Mars Hill. He's speaking to the Epicureans and the Stoics. And guess what? They die just like everybody else. Amen. They die just like the rational people did. They die like the rich people. They die like everybody else. By the way, there is nothing separating your death from a rich person's death other than the pomp and circumstance that they might have to go along with it. When Michael Jackson died, I mean, they rolled out the red carpet. Amen. But guess what? He's still dead. They may not roll out the red carpet when you die, but guess what? When you get to heaven, they will. Amen. Amen. Hey, the angels are going to be rejoicing when we get to glory. Amen. Praise God. It's going to be a hallelujah day. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Paul says, had determined the time before appointed. So the blood is all together. We've got all one blood. The time is together. We all have time. Amen. It's all been allotted, and we've got to use it wisely. Amen. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You're in Psalms. Go over to Ecclesiastes. Because again, as Paul is weaving through this, I'm sure these scriptures are in the back of his mind and giving him the impetus to say what he's saying by the Holy Spirit's power. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. How wise was he? Wise, wise, wise. Amen. And notice what Solomon says here in verse number 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he basically said, take advantage of the youthful years that you have, because when you get older, you're not going to be able to do a whole lot. Amen. Now, I am 51 years old now, and I tell you, when I get out to dribble the basketball with the boys, man, I feel it. I feel it. When G2 wants to race against me, after I'm done beating him, I feel it. Amen. It's only a couple more years and he's going to beat me. Amen. I got to give it all I got just to beat him. Amen. And we go out there to throw the football. He said, Dad, go long. I said, no, you go long. I'm going to throw. Amen. I said, you go out there. Amen. Why? Hey, I feel it. Amen. And so he said, remember now thy creator in the days of your youth before you get old. Amen. Notice what he says in verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when when the keepers of the house will tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. So he's talking about aging as you get older. He said, remember, you're going to get old one of these days. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Amen. He said, look, you need to take care of yourself, because one day you're going to die. Notice where verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to what? The earth as it was. What are we made out of? Dust. When we're done, the only thing left is a skeleton. Your skin goes away. Your blood dries up. It all goes away. The only thing left is a skeleton. He says, Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Amen. And guess what? When it goes, it's going to be judged as either saved or not saved. It's going to be God's spirit or man's spirit. It's going to be the spirit of God or the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. It's going to be one of the two. Amen. And guess what? Spirit of Antichrist is going to be judged in a place called hell. Amen. And so he says, remember that. So Paul here is weaving the blood in. He's trying to let them know, hey, you've got the same sinner's blood that was back in the days of Adam and Eve when he rebelled. He's saying your times have been appointed by God and you don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know when you're going to die. But then he said this. He says, and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, he says God's given some boundaries. Now, Katie hit the nail on the head about the boundaries. Where did the boundaries get established? Some of it in the Tower of Babel. Guess what? How many have been overseas? Amen. When you, where was you at, sis?
England, Italy.
In Italy. Where was one of the first places you wanted to go in Italy? To talk to somebody. And who'd you talk to? Did you talk to any Roman citizens that spoke Italian?
Yes.
I mean, any Italian?
No.
No, why not?
You
don't know Italian, amen. So you try to find somebody who could speak English, amen. Kenny, where'd you go? Spain. Who'd you talk to in Spain? Did you talk to anybody in Spanish? Well, I'm saying, we go someplace, we try to find people that can talk like we talk. Because we can't understand their talk, amen. And so I'm going to go, it would be foolish for me to go and move into a town that everybody speaks a different language from me. I won't get anything done. I won't get my electric bill turned on. I won't get my water turned on. I can't get my mortgage payment paid. I can't go to the bank because I don't speak their language, amen. Well, I do speak one language, a pocketbook, amen. You start flashing money, amen. That speaks. And so in the Tower of Babel, he's letting them know, hey, God has set the boundaries. God knows where everybody's going to be. By the way, God knew where Egypt needed to be. He knew where Syria needed to be. He knew where Iraq needed to be. He knew where Iran needed to be. He knew where the Euphrates needed to be. He knew where everybody needs to be and their boundaries. And so Paul is letting them know, hey, look, you may be Athens, you may be Athenians, you may be all that, you may be puffed up, but guess what? God has set your boundaries and you can't go but so far from God. Amen. I go back to Genesis then with me in chapter 11. And again, Paul is trying to whittle their thought process down to not thinking they're so high and mighty, being that they're Athenians. What'd he do? He's connecting the Athenians' blood to the blood of all nations. He's connecting the Athenians' time or days that they're numbered. Now he's connecting the Athenians' boundaries. Genesis 11 and verse number 9, and this is the Tower of Babel. Notice what it says down there, verse 8, verse 7. So go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And so you got to believe that those that spoke the same language went together. Why? They could understand each other. I'm not going to go with somebody that I don't understand what they say. Why? How am I going to communicate with them? Sign language? I don't think so. Amen. And so they all had the languages changed here. Notice verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And he began to set their boundaries at that point and giving them exactly the place where God wanted them to be. So when you look at this, go back to Acts 17. Matter of fact, before you go there, go to Deuteronomy and notice what God said about this. Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, this is Moses' song that he's singing. Notice what he says in verse number 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Notice this, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. In other words, God said, I gave everybody something, but I gave Israel theirs. And everybody else has got somebody, something apart from what Israel has. Amen. And so everybody's got their own boundary levels. Guess what? Arizona has a boundary level. Texas has got a boundary level. North Carolina's got a boundary level. Illinois's got a boundary. Everybody's got a boundary. Amen. And he says, God did that for a reason. And so you Athenians aren't any bigger than anybody else. back over in Acts 17. So Paul here is masterfully taking away everything that they hold so dear to. And notice what he says down here, Acts 17, this next point, the distance from the master, verse number 27, he says this. After making all the blood of all the nations together, after giving them appointed times, after giving them appointed boundaries that they couldn't go past, he says, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The distance from the master he's talking about now. And Paul is slowly narrowing down this unknown God to one person. One person. By the way, notice what he said. Paul had shown the Athenians that God cannot be contained. He's created nature. He's created all things, including man. He's involved in orchestrating and overseeing their circumstances. They may not know his name, but he has been revealed to them. All you have to do is go outside. Everything that's natural, God made. God didn't make these pews. God didn't make this carpet. God didn't make this ceiling. But guess what? He made the material that it came from. Amen. When you step outside the door, man can't make a bird. He still can't make a bird. Man can't make a fish. He still can't make a fish. Man still can't make a baby. Amen. All he can do is put the two eggs together. But he can't make it himself. Amen. If he could, then that means two ladies could have a baby together. Two men could have a baby together if that were the case, amen? But you still need God's design. One man and one woman with the eggs coming together, and it's got to come together just the right way to produce a baby, amen? Trust me, I know we waited 20 years for one, amen? So man still can't produce the sky. Man can't produce the stars. Man can't produce the clouds. He can't produce anything. Everything that you see out there that's man-produced, man made it from something that God had already made, amen? And so when you come up here, he says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him. They may not know his name, but he has been revealed to them in nature. Amen. And he lets them know that apart from divine revelation, they would have to feel after or grope after or reach after. Why? Without divine revelation, if God doesn't reveal himself, guess what? You're not going to know him. But he has revealed himself in nature, which they have so corrupted. And so that's what he's getting at. The word happily means with the idea of drawing a conclusion. So in other words, Paul is saying you have to have been into this world and you have to draw a conclusion based upon what you saw that God is real and God is true. And if you didn't draw that conclusion, you drew a wrong conclusion. Remember we read over in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be what? Wise, they became what? Fools. Amen. Because they turned God into who God wasn't. Anyone sincerely seeking God's salvation will find it. Seeking God in spirit and in truth, you will find him. By the way, how many of y'all were seeking for God? Amen. I mean, I'm not initially. I mean, once you heard about God, then you start seeking after God. Amen. All of us were seeking because God put it in you to seek after him. By the way, you wanted to know the God of truth, and that's why God allowed you to find the God of truth. People in other religions, they don't really want the God of truth. They just want to pacify their conscience. Because if you sincerely want the truth, God's going to give you the truth. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'll give you a couple of Psalms here. Psalm 34 in verse 18 says this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 145:18 says this, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. As a matter of fact, let's go over to that one. That's a good one. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And in Psalm 145, notice verse 18. Who's there already? Go ahead, Joe, read that for me. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit had to emphasize that in truth part? Some people think they're calling the Lord and they're not. What are some people calling on the Lord for? Deliverance from? Situation. Bills. I'm pregnant. My husband left me. I lost my job. I got my foot caught in the door and it hurts. My car won't start. I made a boo-boo and I sinned so bad and I'm going to get punished. And people say, oh, Lord, save me. That's not salvation. Salvation is from hell, not a situation. And so when he says down there, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, then it says to all that call upon him in truth. Amen. Because I've got to know the truth of the matter that I am undone. I'm unclean. I'm in sin and I can't be saved from anything other than my sin. That's the end of the story. Amen. And so that's a realization there. So Psalm 145:18, Isaiah 55:6 says it this way. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. By the way, give you this. Have there been people in the Old Testament that did not know God that found God? Yes, give me some people.
Abraham
didn't know God. He was serving idols and God had to reveal himself to him. Kenny? Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Amen. Jeremiah?
Noah
didn't know God at first. Yes. Ruth didn't know God at first. Moses didn't know God at first. So you got a lineage of people. Now, let me give you some people that weren't Jewish.
Yeah.
First one I got down is Naaman the leper. He was Syrian.
Yeah.
Go over to 2 Kings chapter 5. And what's the point I'm trying to prove? That if you happily, if you are sincerely seeking the Lord, you'll find him. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a what? A leper. And so here Naaman, the man of God here, is going to get healed by Elisha. And he is not even a Jew, but he is looking for the true God. What happened? The little maid went up there and said, if you were down with the prophet in Samaria, man, he'd heal you. And what did he do? He went right down there and he got healed, as a matter of fact. And so God revealed himself to Naaman. Here's another one that was not Jewish. Rahab, the harlot. Hey, she's at Jericho. Jericho was under destruction. But guess what? She found it in her heart to say, look, I'm going to hide these spies. And you help me out and you save me. And y'all know the rest of the story. Joshua 6:17. And she was not Jewish. Notice Joshua 6:17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only who? Rahab the harlot shall live. She and who? All that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So you've got Naaman the leper was a Syrian. Rahab lived in Jericho. She was under destruction. Hey, what about Hagar the Egyptian? She was an Egyptian. And God came and spoke to her. Go over to Genesis 21. Sarah kicked her out. Sarah said, you got to get on out of here. You're causing trouble. Now, whose fault was it that she was causing trouble? It was Sarah's fault. Now she's trying to send her sin away. Genesis 21:17. And of course, Isaac is born and he turns her out. What is verse 17? And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So here you find Hagar here. She didn't know God either, but God revealed himself to her. So if a person is sincerely seeking God and God's salvation in truth, guess what? God is going to make himself available, and he's going to be ready right there for that person. I don't care if you're in China. I don't care if you're in a Muslim country in Africa. I don't care if you're in a dictatorship. Amen. If you really want to know the truth of God, God is going to reveal himself to you. I will never forget the day that I got saved. I sat right down there in front, and I was not leaving that church until I got the truth of the matter. Was I saved? Was I going to heaven? Was I born again? I was not going to leave that church until I found an answer that day. Why? God had revealed himself to me, and I went seeking after him. I said, I want to know the true God. I want to know the God of heaven. Guess what? And God did marvelously. Amen. Go back over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll just touch on this next one, and we're going to have to quit. So we see down there in verse 26, the description of man, the blood, the times, the boundaries. Down in verse number 17, the distance from the master. He is not far from anyone who calls on him, who calls on him in truth. But then the dependence of man. We're totally dependent upon God for everything that we have. Notice it, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now he said, he's got a mouthful there, amen. Paul, number one, he quotes one of their own poets. What do you think that did for his credence, his credibility? It went up. Why? Because Paul is recognizing that he knows one of their poets. He knows their literature. He knows about their culture. He has immersed himself in literature enough to know about this poet. He said, look, let me comment on one of your poets said, one of you guys said, one of the Athenians. Notice what he said. Hey, kudos. By the way, you're witnessing somebody. It's good to find out something that you can captivate them on. Amen. And I believe when Paul said that, they were probably like, hey, he knows one of our guys. He knows one of us. Hey, we need to listen to this guy. So Paul quotes one of their own poets as seeking after the true and living God and claiming to be his offspring by which they depended on for their living, their moving, and their being. And by the way, all men are offspring of God in the sense that all men come from Adam. Now, is everybody God's child? No. We already saw Adam over there. Adam was created in the image of God in Genesis 1:27. We saw that. We were all created or born after the image of Adam, and we saw that in Genesis 5:3. Who was the only one that was born after God or born of God? No, he was created. Who's the only one that was born of God? Yes. Jesus Christ, the only one. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 1, because what Paul is doing here now is ruling out every other possibility that this could only be one person. Because even their offspring was not going to be sufficient. But when you look at Hebrews chapter number 1, notice how it starts off in verse number 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That would be Isaiah and all those guys. Notice this, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of how many things? All things, by whom also he made the world. So who made the world? Jesus made the world. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. All things were made by him. And then verse 3. This is the kicker. Who being the brightness of his glory, who is his God, and the express image of his person. That phrase, express image, I had to look that up. It actually means this. It means that he is the exact copy or representation of God. So Jesus Christ is the exact copy. He is everything that God is, but only in the flesh. He whatever God is, he is. It says, and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So who's holding it all together? Jesus. When he had by himself purged our sins. How did he do that? Going to the cross. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So as Paul is going through here and he's talking about this poet, how this poet said that we're offspring of God. We were all after Adam. Adam was created. Everybody came after Adam. But Jesus Christ is the only express image of God Almighty. And that's the pattern that Paul is weaving in their minds. And by the way, he still hasn't used any New Testament. He's using only Old Testament. And he's getting his point across that, look, the one that you're ignorantly worshiping, the one that you're unsure about, that's the one I'm going to declare to you. And that's what he's going to finally get to. And so we're going to call it quits on that point right there. Amen. But the dependence of man, he says, we depend on God in verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. again, Paul taking the advantage of using their poet and letting them know that we're God's offspring. Adam was the only one that was created in God's image initially. We were all made after Adam's likeness, but also we have the image of God in the sense that we have the mind, the emotions, and the will of God. We have that capability because we have mind, emotions, and the will. But only Jesus Christ is the express image of God, and that's exactly where Paul is about to take this thing in the next verse here. And so we're going to pick that up next week. But again, what's the premise that we want to take home from this? The premise is you've got to be able to reconcile your Old Testament and be able to draw from it to witness to somebody who does not believe the New Testament, specifically a Jew, or specifically someone that doesn't believe anything about the Bible at all. If they don't believe anything about the Bible, how are you going to get them? You know, granted, we're fortunate enough to live in a country where people at least know about Bible. They may not know about God, but they know the Bible. But put yourself in a communist country or a dictatorship country or a Muslim country. You can't say anything. And what if you get the chance to witness somebody? You got to be able to do something with them, amen. By the way, you go to Israel and mention the name Jesus, you're going to get killed. So you got to look at the Old Testament. That's about the only thing you can do is the Old Testament, amen. So we'll pick up with this next week. And again, just getting us brushed up on how to witness to someone if they don't believe a whole lot about the Bible or if they don't know a whole lot, how can we go to the Old Testament and deliver Jesus Christ to them? And Paul is going to do a masterful job here coming up. I mean, he's done a great job already with what he has here. But he's going to bring the net in the next several verses, and they are going to have been without excuse. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to call it quits from there. Y'all got your homework set up for you. The next several verses there, 29, 30, 31. How would you describe those verses to someone that you're witnessing to that doesn't know anything about the Bible? How can you back them up? How can you support them from the Old Testament? I hope you can. Amen. Get your study pens out. What would you say if you were in Paul's position? Amen. Brother Scott, why don't you come on up and close us in a word of prayer? They're headed up to Michigan, find out more about the orphanage. It's going to be great to see what God's going to do with that orphanage. Pastor White, we got to take a missions trip down to Mexico one of these days.
Amen.
Brother Scott going to put us to work.
Let's pray.
Amen. Go ahead, Brian.
Father, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, help us to represent you wisely, be good ambassadors in every step and every walk of our life. And Lord, as those that have been talked to today have heard, I pray that you'll open hearts. And then as we go tomorrow, that you'll open hearts once again. Just give us wisdom, Lord, in talking to people. And thank you for the wonderful examples in your word. Lord, thank you again for this church and the blessing that it is to us. I pray that you will continue to pour out your spirit upon these people and bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.